I am going to be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 12 to 26, and then 51 to 57. These are the words of Paul to the people in Corinth. Now, if Christ is proclaimed raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead? If there is no resurrection from the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation has been in vain and your faith has been in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified of God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have died in Christ have perished. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are all of people to be most pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. For since death came through a human being, the resurrection of the dead has also come through a human being. For as all die in Adam, so all will be made alive in Christ. But each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed every ruler and every authority and every power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Listen, I will tell you a mystery. We will not all die, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this imperishable body must put on imperishability, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When this perishable body puts on imperishability, and this mortal body puts on immortality, then the saying that is written will be fulfilled. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I tried to put some mustard on it, but when I read texts like this from Paul, I realize why I usually avoid Paul. And why I don't really gravitate toward the epistles generally. It is a struggle to follow Jesus sometimes, but in the end, asking what would Jesus do is a lot easier than asking, I wonder what Paul would say about this, or what would Paul preach? Because Paul preaches so much, he just like this over and over kind of logic. It seems in this text like he's doing some logical gymnastics because it does kind of like flip over and over with the way he uses words and all of those like if this then that, if this then that. This beginning of this idea about bodily resurrection, it gets my brain at least all twisted around. And the fact is that there were only a very few people in the early church who had access to the historical person of Jesus. They didn't have the Gospels yet, as we do, and so that early church in Corinth didn't have a book that they could just open and have access to the story of Jesus. So there were some oral histories that might have been floating around, and Jesus had appeared to people after his death, or after his resurrection, including Paul, as Paul likes to repeatedly talk about. And that means those first churches struggled in the same way that we do to understand what does it mean to be a disciple. But they did that without the benefit of the Gospels. The reason that Paul goes on and on and on so long is that he is trying to make sense of Jesus, of what Jesus is calling them to be and do in the world. And in this passage, he's responding to a question that we have, that we all have, is why is life so hard? Why do we suffer? Why do these bodies of ours hurt? Why do we cry? Why do we die? And how do we deal with that in light of a resurrected Jesus? What do we do with the chaos and pain of this life? So a week ago or so, after I got up and I was getting dressed in the morning, I didn't have my glasses on yet. So when I looked down at the floor and I saw a little gray blob, but it wasn't immediately clear what the gray blob was looking at, I put my glasses on to discover that it was a dead rat that my cat had brought into me as a gift. The second one in a couple of weeks, by the way. I don't know, does he actually think I want that in my house? Yes, he's left similar gifts before, and we often find animals, small animals strewn around our, like on the outside. Usually they're outside. Grateful that they're taking care of the pest problem. I'm less thankful when I find like a poor dead chickadee, as I did when I was mowing the grass this week. So they brought similar gifts before. One's a rabbit. In fact, so I have a special pair of tongs that are my dead animal tongs that I use to put these things in the compost. And it's gross. I'm glad we don't have critters around the house. So we live in a world where death is real, and it's very real when I encounter it on my bedroom floor. It's very real in the lives being lost, in all the ways we prayed for peace this morning, and people are suffering and dying. When we see hundreds of people being killed just over the weekend in Gaza. When we grieve, people grieving family members taken violently from them. Almost so that it starts to feel like a statistic that's ever and horribly rising. And it's almost unreal when it's so detached from us. But for many of us, for many of you, death isn't far away. It's real and it's painful. It can't be picked up and thrown away and forgotten because it's family, it's dear ones, it's people we love, and it's really, really sad. And how do we understand that sadness? How do we understand what death means in our midst as believers in Christ? That's what Paul and his Corinthians were trying to wrestle with. Paul's lens of understanding of death, it is Jesus, and life and death is all through the lens of Christ. So Paul takes his understanding of Jesus and his experience of that resurrected Christ, that when the resurrected Jesus appeared to him in a resurrected and transformed body, that is Paul's experience of Jesus. And he applies that experience to his understanding of this problem of death. And at first, I read Paul's words about death not having a sting, and it seems like he's trying to deny death, to like spiritualize it in some way. Like, death, where is thy sting? And he's proclaiming a victory through the resurrection. And that is a little hard to swallow, that death is just swallowed up by life, at least to me. That feels trivializing. And yet, what I actually think is that when these verses from 1 Corinthians 15 are like a boiling down of Paul's theology, that God cares enough for us, for the stuff of creation, the living stuff. Not just us, but plants and water and earth and animals, that God became a part of it. God became a part of this living creation through Jesus, the body of Jesus that suffered and that died. And very importantly to Paul, lived again. So we've all heard of dad. Do we all know the term dad bod? It's maybe not quite so. It's dad bod, this terminology floating around in social media, not maybe so much anymore, of maybe slightly out of shape, maybe slightly lumpy. We've got mom bods too, like, don't get me wrong. Sort of the, like, what you picture when you maybe think of a middle-aged white guy. Apologies to the middle-aged white guys. Dad bod. Okay, whether or not you've heard of that. I was thinking of that and then thinking about what we all have actually is God bods. Not in the senses that, like, we look like gods, the, like, that, like, very sculpted, etc. But the fact that God is in and with and a part of every one of our bodies, our physical bodies. We all have a God bod. Catherine Schifferdecker is a professor at Lutheran Seminary in Minnesota, and she tells her students, matter matters. Matter matters. Our bodies, the stuff of this earth, everything that has substance, that is matter, it matters to God, to our Creator. The earth is important. We are important. Bodies matter so much to Paul that it is essential to his theology that our bodies don't just disintegrate and disappear into the universe. They don't just, like, compost into the soil like the chickadee in my backyard when I left it in the garden. Paul believes our bodies are so important and beloved by God that we're not easily separated. We're not like a soul and a body, which was pretty common in Greek. The Greek sort of philosophy is that, you know, we have these bodies, but also there's this sort of like mystical soul. And we kind of think that way today, even now, too. But these aren't two easily separated halves in Paul's theology. So you can't just take them apart because our bodies are too sacred for that. So in death, Paul believes our bodies, our very bodies, will be transformed and remain whole in the presence of God. We don't have, unfortunately, or fortunately, depending, I guess, on your outlook, proof. We don't have physical proof of what happens to ourselves after death. Whether and how our spirit and body transform somehow, as Paul insists. I expect we have very different views even among us about what happens after death. Just like the Corinthian Christians did, they believed different things. But we all have bodies. We are all sitting here in bodies, in physical bodies, and we love people and creatures who are embodied beings. And if we do believe, as I do, in a creator God who, just as in the story we read this morning, like, intimately loves and is has their image in each of us, a God who is intimately involved in piecing together all of our cells, who knew us in the depths of the earth, as the psalmist says. That is a God to whom we matter. We have and we are God bods. And I believe that means that it matters what we do with our bodies. It matters what we do with our bodies and how we hold and treat other people's bodies. That, because all bodies matter to God. Our physical beings are important, and they can't be just cleaved away from the spiritual part of ourselves. And I think we only have to look to Jesus, who was the OG God bod. He was the first model of what that could look like, because he began his life, God, as a fragile infant in a body, which we can imagine because we have little ones among us who we need to tend to and care for and love. We have grandbabies, we have babies, we ourselves were babies. We were infants at one time. We needed to be cared for. We even hear in scripture of Jesus' teenage body. Although we don't hear about hormones and body hair, we do hear about how he went into the temple and cared for his mind and his spirit, and he was in community with other people and in his family. And we have that experience of study and school and growing our minds. Jesus, in a person, in a human body, spent years in ministry healing and feeding other bodies, created and loved by God, and we follow his example of care. Care for our relationships with all manners of people whose bodies and spirits long for wholeness, some of whom we prayed for already this morning. Jesus also allowed his body and spirit rest. We, like him, seek solace and Sabbath and retreat. And finally, Jesus submitted his body to a violent and painful death. Death in dedication to God's reign, in dedication to the power of love and justice. And finally, Jesus' body was raised. Resurrected body. Jesus' body mattered in death. It mattered in resurrection, and it mattered to the lives of his disciples. And Paul emphasizes how Jesus appeared to his disciples again and again and again after his resurrection, that he breathed and he ate and he loved and taught his disciples even after his resurrection. And that continued integration of spirit and body, that mattered a lot to Paul in a time when there was this imminent expectation of Jesus' triumphant return and the gathering up of all the transformed bodies. He doesn't quite understand how it works. He admits, it's a mystery. Let me tell you a mystery, he says. But he's adamant in this belief that our bodies matter to God. So now we have information that Paul didn't have. We have scientific information about what happens to the cells of our bodies when we die. And Christ did not return in Paul's lifetime to gather up the transformed and renewed. And we don't have still certain evidence, even though we have science to say what happens to the physical form of our bodies, we don't have science. We don't have evidence to say that somehow Paul was not right, that we aren't transformed in body and spirit in God's presence. And I don't know. I don't know what will happen to my body and spirit after death or in that coming day when Christ comes and gathers us all together. But I want to believe and do believe that I will be with my Creator in some way. I do, however, know where my living body is right now. That I'm absolutely certain of and gives me great joy to be here. Here in the flesh with all of our living selves together and all of our shapes and sizes and abilities, all of our strengths and all of our frailty. All of us God bods. Each living creature has a body of God, created and filled by God's Spirit. Our bodies are beloved. May we care for them, including our own, which is sometimes the hardest thing. May we care for our bodies and the bodies of others with tenderness and with compassion. Amen.